Gospel of John, chapter 1. We've been going through some of the words of John's Gospel, preparing ourselves for the mission. Mission is something that's heavy in my heart as the minister of this church, and I know that it weighs heavily upon many of your hearts too. More important, perhaps, than we could realize. This is an opportunity for our time to hear the gospel. And it's going to come and go very quickly. Just 2 weeks have been arranged. Preparation needs to be made. And that's why, Sabbath by Sabbath, these mornings we have counted it our duty and responsibility to seek to prepare all of our hearts, this heart included, for the mission. You need preparation for anything. You don't walk into exams without preparation. You don't make decisions in business without preparation. It's so important in God's work to do just the same. Students have been with us. We've had a very good week of outreach. I must say, Mark and I, who joined them every day, we were blessed, and others, I'm sure, that came alongside at times, they were blessed too. Contacts were made. Contacts were made this time during our visitation that I believe were very, very firmly of God. And I have the conviction that there will be souls saved as a result of some of the conversations that have been held in the door. Our paths have crossed with people in the providence of God. The Lord makes no mistakes. We think of the open airs yesterday. By the way, thank you, those who came, were able to come to that open air work. Albert McCauley started that work many, many years ago. And we have sought to keep it up as best as we can. 10 open airs in the one day, that's a lot to do. We have the help of the students, and want to thank those in the congregation. We began with about 16. We finished in the evening with about 30 people, and a witness was made. Most of the open airs, perfectly dry weather. The Lord was good. He answered prayer. We were told it was going to rain most of the day. We had a little bit of upset here and there. The one that rained most of the time was in Portrush. But the gospel went forth. And I just want to tell you about an incident that we had in Ballantyne. By an incident, I mean contacts that were made. But we were having the open air further up the road from where you might say is the heart of the village. And there was a bus tour coming through of different people, different ages, different backgrounds. But there were two young Chinese students on that bus, and they could see up the road there was something happening. And in the rain, they walked up to where we were, and under our umbrellas, which had rained at the beginning of the open air in Ballantyne, they stood and they listened to the gospel message being preached. And we had a great time talking to them about the Lord. They said they didn't have any religious background. I told them that 109 million people have professed faith in China. It's one of the fastest growing Christian works in the world. What God is doing there. They knew that there were many people turning to be Christians in that country. And they very readily received literature that we gave them. We gave them a copy of Dick Kuo's testimony and the questions that are asked in the other little booklet. And they got a copy of the scripture, the New Testament and the Psalms each. And they were so happy to get that. We pointed them in the direction of sermon audio, where they can download the Bible in Chinese, and that would make it easier reading for them, though their English is very good. They're over at York University studying English, and hope to go back as teachers to teach English to the Chinese children. That was a contact made. We've got the email address, and we're going to keep in touch with them. You pray that God will save those two young Chinese students. Now we're coming to God's Word, preparing our hearts for the open air, or for the open, the mission that's going to be conducted now, next week. It begins. And I want to read from verse 35 of John chapter 1. Again, the next day after John stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. May God take his word, write it upon our hearts, and make it a blessing. As we think of our mission coming up, I want to speak about personal evangelism, the most effective means of winning the lost to Christ. Perhaps we cannot begin to comprehend the mammoth responsibility given to the church in gospel work. The chief task and the greatest responsibility of God's redeemed people is to labour in the harvest fields, to bring others to a personal knowledge of Jesus Christ. Our Saviour has died for a great multitude that no man can number. The elect from all around the world, from every nation, every kindred, every people, and every tongue. He has ordained the means whereby this great company will be saved, and that's through preaching. The foolishness of preaching, as it is called. And that's our task. This is the most important work, to gather souls to Christ, to bring them to glory. Now this work is done personally and publicly. By using the word personally, I'm referring to that one-to-one contact that you and I, as individual Christians, will have with the outside world. And in our personal endeavours, we're reaching out to those that know not Christ. Publicly refers to the larger congregations. It's the Sabbath day preaching at our services. It's the gospel missions that are conducted. It's the open air work that we do, where we have a crowd that is gathered and the word of God is proclaimed. The mission represents a public opportunity. And for two solid weeks, the word of God, night by night, will be going forth in this very building. But it also prevents a private opportunity for you and I to be labouring personally with individuals to bring them to Christ. and to bring them into the meetings where they will hear about Christ. This is personal evangelism. And it is a work that we must do. Now the problem is that we don't always sense the burden. We don't always have the vision that we ought to have. We're not always moved inwardly the way that we should be. And too often our hearts are cold and careless. We are slothful. I had the privilege of going some years ago to visit our brother Bill Woods in the land of Brazil. And one of the little trips that we took was out into the river and up the little estuaries where we met the Indian children. And those Indian children came out in their little canoes bringing animals. They had these little animals. The small crocodile was one of them. And we were able to hold the crocodile. The mouth of the crocodile, by the way, was wired up so it couldn't bite us. Another one of the animals that they brought was a sloth. Talk about slothful. I don't know whether the word sloth has given its name to that animal. I don't know whether the name of that animal has given its name to slothful people. I'm not too sure about the etymology of the word, where it came from. But we know what it means. And if, I don't know whether you've ever seen on television a sloth. It's a bit like a monkey, probably the size of a small dog. But a sloth just lies about all the time, or maybe more accurately, it hangs about all the time. Some sloths will stay in the same tree for years. Most of them will never come down out of the trees. They just hang about all day and they do a lot of sleeping. All right. So we were able to handle this sloth. But doesn't it remind us what the Christian church is oftentimes like? Slothful. Is hanging about, sleeping, while the world around us is perishing. What are we doing to rescue the souls of men? What are we doing to reach out into this community to win the lost to Christ? What do we know about the zeal and the earnestness of Jesus Christ when he said, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work"? And of course, that is set right in the midst of soul winning, reaching out to the lost. It's there in John chapter 4, the story of the woman of Samaria, where the Lord Jesus Christ tells his disciples to lift up their eyes and look. Jesus says, "My meat, the thing that I feed on, the thing that I thrive on, the thing that really drives me forward is to do God's will. And to do God's will, particularly in the reaching out to the souls of men." What do we know of the Lord Jesus Christ and the great zeal when he said, "I must work the works of him that sent me, while it is day, the night cometh when no man can work"? He that was moved with compassion. He saw the multitudes, physically saw them there. He could see their hearts, he could see their destitution, he could see all their need. They were sheep without a shepherd, and the Bible says that there, in the mighty heart of Christ, he was moved with compassion. This is the Lord we're speaking about. This is our Savior, moved inwardly when he saw the people. What do we know about that? As we walk down our busy streets, as we walk through the estates of this town and other places, we see people around us. Are we moved with compassion like the Lord? What do we know about the deep concern that Moses had? What a blessed Old Testament example Moses is. As a man who was burdened for Israel, a man in a time of sin, when God said he would blot out that nation and raise up through Moses and other people, and Moses interceded and he said to God, "Lord, spare the people." And I'm paraphrasing what Moses said. "And Lord, if you don't spare the people, well then, I want to die." What do you know of that burden? Or the burden of Paul? That heavy burden that he spoke about in Romans chapter 9, when he talked about the continual sorrow, that heavy weight that weighed down upon him as he thought about Israel, the people that he knew that belonged to the flesh. What do you know about Paul's burden? You see, the Bible says where there is no vision, the people perish. No vision? What happens? The people perish. How can we live while souls are perishing? It might well be asked, how can we sleep in our beds while the world around us is dying in their sin? How can we go about our daily routines so calmly, just attending to our affairs, while around us men are without Jesus Christ? You see, Jesus says, lift up your eyes, look in the fields. He says, preach the word. He says, occupy till I come. Our blessed Savior, He tells us to go work today in His vineyard. And I want to appeal at this mission time. I want to appeal to you all. What I'm going to say now is not so, as far as I know, it's not so in Ballymoney. But I think it might be true to say that only 10% of people in most churches are involved actively in reaching out to the lost, are involved in outreach programs, door-to-door visitation, open-air work. It may be said that in most of our churches it's only 10%. I wish to God it was 50%. No, I wish that it was 100% of God's people who were actively involved in this work. Because I want to tell you, the cults are active. You know that Mormon young men are sent out to do 2 years missionary service, all of them. The Jehovah's Witnesses, it's all part of their framework. They must go door to door. They must spread their doctrines that are perverse and against the Word of God. They must do that. And so there they are, knocking on the doors continually. And we ought to be challenged for that. During this week we met one of the ministers of the Jehovah's Witnesses. And there's always something that they challenge us about. What are you doing? You know, really what they're saying, you say you have the truth. What's your congregation doing to reach the lost? And their boast is, all our members are out there. And they're visiting on the doors. We ought to be challenged that those who have not the truth are spreading what they're spreading. And yet the Christian church is standing by. Personal evangelism is our individual efforts in bringing the lost to Christ. Lehman Beecher, the great preacher, was once asked, Mr. Beecher, you know a great many things. What do you consider the greatest thing that a human being can do? Without any hesitation, the famous pulpiteer replied, the greatest thing is not that one should be a scientist, important as that is, nor even that one should be a theologian, immeasurably important as that is. But the greatest thing of all, he said, is for one human being to bring another human being to Jesus Christ, the Savior. Our mission is coming. Are you bringing other human beings to the Savior? I want you to see how this ministry, the ministry of personal evangelism, is exemplified in the early chapters of John's Gospel and some of the most outstanding examples that we have in all the Bible. First of all, in winning our family to Christ. And this is where it begins. Have you got somebody in your family that's not saved? Have you got a loved one that's going down the broad road that leads to a lost eternity? You have a responsibility to bring them to Christ. Look at Andrew. We've read about it here in God's precious word today in verse 42. How that he brought him to Jesus. Look at verse 41 just to get the connection. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. I want to underscore that little line there that we read in verse 41. He first findeth his own brother. Not somebody else's brother. And that's important too, to reach somebody else's brother. But he first found his own brother, the member of his family. And the Lord wants us to know that having come into vital contact with Jesus Christ himself, Andrew immediately sought about his brother. And he did what he could to bring his brother to the Savior. Have you got a brother without Christ, dear Christian, in this meeting? Have you got a sister that's lost in sin, a son or daughter in your family who knows not the Lord. Some other relative it might be. Have you tried to find them for the Saviour? Do they live at a distance? Well, have you written a letter to them? Have you sent a gospel tract to them if you can't get physically to them? Have you spoken a word to them? Have you invited them to come and hear the Word of God? This is our first concern. Reaching the lost within our homes, those that are nearest and dearest to us, our kith and kin, our brethren according to the flesh, as Paul put it. No sooner does Andrew find Christ than he tells his brother Simon. What a discovery he has made. And he brought him to Jesus. Isn't that a lovely phrase? He brought him to Jesus. And that ought to be the business that you and I are engaged in. It's interesting that Andrew was, by all accounts, a quiet, reserved, untalkative person. What you would say, behind the scenes man. And we read little about him in the Bible, isn't that so? We read about Andrew when the 5,000 were fed. He was the disciple that found the wee lad with the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. We read about Andrew whenever the Greeks came to see Christ. They came to Philip and they said to Philip, "We would see Jesus." And Philip tells Andrew, and then Philip and Andrew, they go and tell the Saviour, "The Greeks want to see you." But other than that, we don't really read anything else about Andrew except here that he brings his brother to Jesus Christ. His heart was so full, he must speak. And his open, simple testimony under God was the means of bringing light and salvation into the soul of his dear brother, Simon Peter, who in turn became one of the greatest preachers that this world has ever known. The case of soul winning before us is most striking and instructive. Among the first individuals brought to faith in Jesus Christ in the Christian church of the New Testament was one, there was this, at least this one, that was led to Jesus by the private, quiet word of a relative. Peter, it seems, never heard any public preaching. He never saw any mighty miracle. He never listened to any powerful reasoning. He just heard his brother speak about finding a Saviour, and at once the work was begun in his soul. The first thought and inclination in the mighty work wrought in Peter was brought about by Andrew's simple words, "We have found the Christ." You might count yourself to be like an Andrew. You're shy, you're backward, you're of a quiet and timorous nature. Many Christians are like that. They may never be able to knock on the door. That maybe explains why so few do this work. They may not feel within their hearts that they can do that work. They may not be able to get up into a pulpit and give their testimony in a public fashion because of the shy nature that they have. They may never be able to speak in the open air and preach in a public fashion, but they can win a Peter to Christ. Who knows what might happen in our families if all believers were more like Andrew? If we could win our relatives to the Saviour. Now, I know the family is probably the most difficult place to be a witness. Very hard to speak to your own. But oh, that God would so trouble our hearts and burden our souls so that we cannot but speak the things that we've seen and heard. How many might be led to the Saviour? Jesse Ryle said, "The work of testifying the gospel of grace of God ought not to be left to the ministers alone. All who have received mercy ought to find a tongue and to declare what God hath done for their souls. Thousands, humanly speaking, would listen to a word from a friend who will not listen to a sermon. Every believer ought to be a home missionary, a missionary to his family, children, neighbours and friends. Surely if we can find nothing to say to others about Jesus, we may well doubt whether we are savingly acquainted with him ourselves." John Calvin said, "Woe to our indolence if we do not, having been fully enlightened, endeavour to make others partakers of this same grace." You remember the demoniac of Gadara. He was told to go home. He wanted to follow Christ. He wanted to travel with Christ. That was a good thing, I'm sure. But Jesus said, here's something's more important. I want you to go home and tell your family. And be a witness there. You read about that in Luke chapter 8 and verse 39. There is no greater blessing that can come to our families and household salvation. I'm sure every Christian will agree with that. Not a greater blessing this side of eternity than all of the family are gathered in and saved and ready before the great and the dreadful day of the Lord doth come. And it's going to come, my friend. It's going to come. Oh, to have the family gathered in. That's the greatest blessing that you could ever strive for as a child of God. The entire family of the nobleman accepted Christ. John chapter 4, verse 53. Lydia saw her household converted in Acts 16. The Philippian jailer received the same blessing, the greatest blessing of all blessings, when his family were gathered in the same chapter there of Acts chapter 16. Winning our family to Christ. What about winning our friends to Christ? We see this in Philip reaching Nathanael. Here again, we read it in verse 45. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him, of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Jesus finds Philip, who in turn finds Nathanael. Philip didn't hear any long sermon, or didn't preach any long sermon. He just simply said, we have found him, Nathanael. You know the one that Moses spoke about? You know the one that the prophets spoke about? And I can just see there in his heart this desire, this longing of soul. And he's saying to his friend, I just want you to find him, Nathanael. Nathanael was filled with unbelief, because when he heard that message, he says in verse 46, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And that was an opportunity for Philip to start to argue with him, but he didn't do it. He was too wise to do that. You know what he said? Come and see. Just come and see for yourself. Just get to know him as I have come to know him, and you'll be convinced. And Nathanael decided to go, and he wasn't disappointed. And he's brought to cry out, I believe, in verse 49. For he says, Rabbi, addressing our Savior, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And if we can only get our friends to church to hear for themselves, we must reach out into our neighborhood. Reach out into our workplace. Reach out into our schools. Reach out into our community, where we have our companions and our acquaintances. We can tell our friends, we have found him. We can say, come and see for yourself. Come to the arms of mercy. Let the Lord speak a word of peace and pardon. Won't you come? Jesus says, come. Will you not come and see? How can we live and our friends are dying? You know, we need the Lord to touch our hearts and open our mouths. It was William Hutton that said, lead me to some soul today. Oh, teach me, Lord, just what to say. Friends of mine are lost in sin and cannot find their way. Few there are who seem to care, and few there are who pray. Melt my heart and fill my life. Give me one soul today. Are you winning your friends to Christ? This is your responsibility and mine. But we must move on in conclusion to think about winning foreigners to Christ. Winning our family, that's where it begins, then reaching out to our friends. What about the foreigners? Well, let's come very quickly over to John's Gospel chapter 4 and look at verse 13. And we'll just read three verses. Jesus answered and said unto her, to the woman of Samaria, whosoever drinketh of this water, referring to the water of the well, shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. The Samaritans were considered foreigners. They were considered strangers, even enemies by the Jewish church. Jesus broke the barriers at Jacob's well because he began to speak to the woman. He was the one that spoke first. He didn't begin immediately to blast this woman about her sin. He just simply says, give me a drink. And from that request, he began to show her the gospel. And there outside the city of Sychar, this poor, sinful foreigner is gloriously saved. Jesus imparts to her the water of life, and she's brought to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, who dealt with her compassionately, with compassion, and dealt with her firmly at the same time. We must not stop short with our families and our friends. We must go to the foreigner. And what do I mean by that? I'm not necessarily speaking about the foreigner that lives in Kenya where Sister Noring has gone to be a missionary, or some foreigner that lives in China or some of these other countries. By the foreigner, I mean those who we don't know. They're not our friends. They're not our family members. We just don't know them. We're not acquainted with them. We maybe even haven't met them before. They maybe don't live very far away. What about the man down the road? He's lived there for years, but you've never spoken to him about the Lord. You've never told him of Jesus, the mighty to save. How great is our responsibility? And what about the outreach? Have you been involved in the outreach work? Seeking to reach people beyond your family and your friendship circle. What about the open air work? What about sitting in the doctor's surgery or in the dental surgery? Have you spoken a word on behalf of the Savior? Or your holiday times. Maybe you go on holiday and you forget about the Lord. And you go out there, I don't know, and you just live to enjoy yourself. Well, it's a good thing to go and get a break, and it's a good thing to go out and enjoy yourself on holiday. But never forget, you're still a Christian. And in the providence of God, God brings people along your pathway, and you ought to give them the gospel where that opportunity arises. Your path may never cross again. What about the mission field? Maybe God will call you to be a missionary, like Noreen. What about our family nights as we labor to bring the stranger in? Any person that we come into contact with should be viewed as an opportunity. We are found to find another. We are told to tell another. We are one to win another. We are saved to save another. That's exactly what Jude said. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. That's your duty and mine. Our responsibility before God. To pull them out of the fire. The fires of hell that are burning forever. Others save with fear. Pulling them out of the fire. May God help us to be like an Andrew who won his family. May God help us to be like Philip who found a friend. May God help us to be like Christ himself who found a foreigner, a poor, lost soul at Jacob's well, and she came to trust him. May God grant us a desire to win others. May he give us a love and a passion for the lost. There's no greater joy as a Christian than to see others saved. It was the great Spurgeon who said, to be a soul winner is the happiest thing in the world. And with every soul you bring to Jesus Christ, you seem to get a new heaven here upon earth. Among the things that we read about what takes place in heaven is the joy there. A joy when even one soul repents. And I tell you, that's the joy that we ought to be experiencing as we see others brought to Christ. The soul winner's joy. What a blessing the outreach has been to me in the past week. And a work has been done. Many contacts have been made. I'm looking forward to the mission. And I trust that God will help us all in the right sense to be excited about the mission. To anticipate a time of blessing. Because he blesses his word. He blesses the preaching of the word. And there's a great work to be done. And you and I are to be part of that work. So what about this business of personal evangelism? To your family, to your friend, to the foreigner, the person you don't know. Will you be involved in this mighty work? Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the history that we've read today. We thank Thee for Andrew, who found his brother, brought him to Christ. We thank Thee for Philip, who found his friend Nathaniel, did the very same thing, brought him to Christ. We thank Thee for the Saviour himself, who found this poor, desolate, immoral, impure woman at the well of Jacob. And he had one great desire in his heart, to bring her to the fountain of living water. Oh God, help us to reach out to our families, our friends, and even the stranger. And we pray that at this mission, not just ones and twos will come in, not even a few dozen, but Lord, multitudes will come in. Bring them in. Help us to bring them in. And Lord, make it a saving time. We know that when we fulfill our duty before God, God always blesses His word. It never returns to Him void. And Lord, we're looking to Thee alone, the author and the finisher of our faith. Hear our cry. Stir our hearts. Send a breath of revival in Jesus' name. Amen.